Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. I don't know if it's good to see me. If you're struggling like I am this morning because of the lack of sleep, I feel your pain, and I'm struggling as well. My body feels off right now. This is not the right time to get up and be preaching. Talking to our daughters on the way here about daylight savings, they said, "Why do we do this?" And we begin to explain. My youngest, who is very wise, says, "That's dumb." And I said, "Amen." Now, those of you who are early morning people and you love this right now, I just want to encourage you to know, read Scripture. The Bible talks about people like you. Proverbs 27:14 tells us that those who get up early in the morning to bless their neighbor in a loud voice, it will be taken as a curse, not a blessing. So I think God is a night person as well. I don't know. I want to read that into the Bible, maybe. But anyways, I'm glad you're here and glad you're with us today. If you're a guest, thank you so much for joining us today and being with us. And like Grant said, take an opportunity, fill out that card. We'd love to connect with you and just touch base with you. Or maybe you're a guest that's been coming for a while, and you've been kicking the tires, checking on North Point, and you can't decide if North Point is where you want to be or not. Or maybe you're like, "I'm ready to take the next steps." Now, I just want to invite you personally to a class we're having on March 27th. That's a Wednesday night. From 6 to 7:15, we have a thing called New to North Point class. And it's a class that you don't have to do any talking. I do it all, and I just download all the information I can about our church to educate you about who we are, what we do, what we believe, why we do what we do, and allow you to ask questions. And the beauty of it, it's on Wednesday nights, so if you have kids, we have childcare taken care of in our Wednesday night programs. And so if you're interested in that, please go onto our church website under church, under events, and you can click a tab, register to come. And that is the first step of our membership process. Just because you go to that class doesn't make you a member, but to become a member, you have to go through that class, if that makes sense. So please check that out. Do that right now if you want to. I'm assuming if you're going to be looking on your phone right now, you're doing that and not checking out other stuff. If so, if it takes you longer than 5 minutes, I know you're cheating right now. I'm just going to say that. So, we are continuing our series in 1 Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to turn there, we'll be in verses 8 through 13, but we'll read 1 through 13. Just to bring it all together. I want to ask this question, kind of tee up today's topic as we're begin talking about deacons. If you were given the assignment to choose a new deacon to be at our church, my question is this: who would you pick and why? Real quick, think about that for a second. If you were, someone came to you and said, "I want you to pick another deacon to be nominated at our church, to be the next deacon at our church," who immediately comes to mind? Who would you pick and why? Take a quick second, think through that, because it's important to the details we're going to cover today. So if you need to, ask the person next to you what their cheat sheet is and see if you got the same person. Or maybe this is the time you look at a person next to you and go, "What's a deacon?" And they go, "You came to the right place. We're going to tell you today." Give you just 2 seconds. And time. Okay. So real quick, your person you had in mind and the reason you chose them, my question to you is this, my next question is this: how would your list that you came up with why you chose them compare to the Bible's list? Like, if you were stacking up to God's word and what it says, what we should be looking for, how would it match up? Because if I'm a betting man, based off my experience and my own troubles I've brought into the picture, we all have popular concepts on what we think a deacon should be or who would be a good deacon. For example, let me break down 6 popular people that you probably think are great deacons. The first one I'd call is this, is Mr. Fix-It Mike. Mr. Fix-It Mike, when it comes to tending the church's buildings and grounds, his know-how is unmatched. As a matter of fact, you'd probably say something like this: you're good at fixing things, they should make you a deacon. That's who you think. Man, that is deacon material 101 right there. Maybe you're another person would be this, Spreadsheet Sam. When it comes to shrewd economical sense, Sam is unrivaled in the church. You might say to them, "Our church budget is a mess. Why don't we make Sam a deacon? Doesn't he fix people's money's problems for a living? This is a great deacon right here. This is what we're looking for." Or maybe your mindset went to someone like this, Corporate Cliff, right? Cliff is a successful businessman who manages tons of employees and has decades of business savvy. And you're saying what this church really needs are some decisive deacons with business sense. Or here's one you might not say out loud, but trust me, it comes through our minds. We're going to be honest. Vito Vinny. Vito Vinny, he's someone who's vocal and confident enough to keep the elders in check. And in your mind, you're thinking, we need to make sure there are checks and balances in the church, and we need to keep the church from being ran by yes men. And you're just the person to do that, because I know you're not afraid to speak your mind. You might say that doesn't exist, but trust me, it does. We all have thoughts of that. Or maybe you think the perfect person would be always there, Alan, right? This guy. Alan always seems to be up at the church and involved in everything that's going on in the church. You might say no one is more involved to the committed to the church than Alan. Like, I'm pretty sure he lives there and sleeps on the new couches at night. Might as well make him a deacon. I mean, might as well, right? Or the last one, number six, is your mindset might go to this, to pastor in training Paul. In other words, elders in training. You might say something along this line, said, heard they're making you a deacon, how long you think before they make you an elder? In other words, it's a stepping stone to the next thing. I don't know if someone you thought of falls in that criteria. If we're honest with ourselves, those are the kind of things we often think of in line of what a deacon should be. And no, those were not my things. I stole that from a book, so I got to give credit where credit is due in that. And I'm going to be honest with you. This past summer, the elders took an elders retreat to Falls Creek while the kids were there. And at the same time, we had a time as elders to talk. And our whole focus as elders were deacons. Our deacons have been dormant for a long time, and that's not necessarily their fault. It's because of been lack of guidance and direction when the church, a little over 10, 11 years ago, moved to an elder-led church. And deacons got kind of lost in the shuffle. And over the years, we've realized in our church that we are overwhelmed with stuff that we need help with, and we realize we need deacons. And we had a whole conversation on deacons. Just that was the whole focus. How do we get deacons going again? We need to do this. And if I'm going to be completely transparent with you, all the things I listed of people are where we went. We began to talk about needs in the church and who would be a good person that could fulfill this need or do this need, who was carpentry skills or who was always present or had the business savvy to do this sort of stuff. And as we went through our list and started talking through it, we went to God's Word. And when we went to God's Word, I'm going to be honest with you, we were completely humbled by what we found and realized God had something different that we were completely off base. And I bring that to you as a confession and also hopefully a teaching for us. And so this series called Letters to Leaders, that's where Paul is talking about in this series. It's a book called 1 Timothy, written to a young man named Timothy, who's a pastor of a church called Ephesus back in New Testament times. And this church has all sorts of issues, and they're struggling, and Timothy is exhausted, ready to quit. He's done, like, man, I can't do this anymore. And Paul, who's his kind of advisor, leader, guy who established him in place, writes him this letter to encourage him. And this letter became so authoritative, it began getting passed around from church to church to church as a template of what it looks like to run a church. They call it a pastoral epistle, if you will, for pastors on how to lead the church. In the section we're in, we're talking about leaders. Leaders in the church, what should we be looking for? What should they do? And for most of you, I get right now, if this is maybe your first time ever to be in church, and you go, this has absolutely nothing to do with me. Why do I care? Seriously, we could have slept in today, and we chose today to come. I get your pain. But let me say this real quick. It's important on who we choose to lead in the church. More so, what God says about our leaders paints a picture of what God wants for his church. And so as you're exploring and looking at churches, you should see this and say, what is God trying to show me about what he's looking for in his church? And what is this even more so maybe calling me to be or do? So 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's read verse 1 through 13. The first part is talking about elders, the second part deacons, so let's follow along. It says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer or elder, he desires a noble task, a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. Like, if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Now deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first, and if they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not slanderous, self-control, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now let's talk real quick on this. I mean, your main first question is this, is what is a deacon? Maybe you've never heard that term before. Maybe you've heard it time and time again, and you've never really comprehended what that means. Deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means helper, or more appropriately, servant. That they're servants. Anytime you see in Scripture talking about deacon, that the word is understood as a servant. So let me give you some examples. Like Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, Jesus says this somewhere in the Bible. It says this. It says, "It must not be like this among you." It says, "On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your diakonos, or servant." Like, if whoever wants to be great among you, they must be your servant. Again, Jesus would say another time in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, he would say this. He says, "The greatest among you will be your diakonos, or servant." The greatest of you will be your servant. That's how you know who is the greatest among you. Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, said this about Jesus. "For I say that Christ became a diakonos, or a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promise to the Father." And so every time you see in Scripture the word diakonos, it means deacon. That's the word that's being used, which means servant. They're servants. And here, we're not just talking about servants, but particular servants. Servants who are serving specifically in an office of the church. Paul's making clear there's two different types of leaderships we'll get to in a second. And what's interesting, when it talks about the office of deacon, those who hold that position, there's only 3 to 4 places in the Bible that even talk about it. All this sort of stuff, let me tell you where you can find all the Scripture at. Right? Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, where they established the first deacons, which is interesting because not once do they actually call them deacons there, but very few people question if it's actually talking about deacons. That's where you see the first thing. We'll actually talk about that next week. 1 Timothy chapter 3, right here, when it lays out the qualifications, it's talking about deacon in the sense of an office. In Philippians chapter 1:1, it doesn't even talk about deacons. It just says to the elders and deacons, talking about the two people in office, that's what it listens. And some debate, which we'll get to later, Romans chapter 16:1, where it talks about Phoebe, who is a deaconess of the church in Rome and stuff like that. Those are the only places in all Scripture where it talks about deacons as an office. And yet we have so much, and yet this is what we do. And so let's talk real quick about how a deacon is different than an elder. In the church, there are two offices, and we spent the last 2 weeks talking about elders. I'm not going to belabor that. If you want to learn more, I've never wanted to go listen to my old sermon, and please go listen to that to help give you some guidance. But the first place is you have what you may, if you grew up in a Baptist church, is known as a pastor, which there are 3 terms in Scripture to describe the same office: pastor, elder, overseer. 3 different terms, all using to describe the same office, the same position. Very few people actually question that. It's the same place. So that's one office you have. Another office you have in the church is deacons. That's it. In the Baptist church, that's what we hold to. And so the difference, you say, well, what's the difference between an elder and a deacon? Well, an elder are servant leaders, but deacons are leading servants. In other words, God establishes in the church elders to embody what it looks like to lead in a godly way. In other words, he wants them to set an example. I want everyone to be this way, but when you look to what leadership should look like, it should embody this right here. They're embodying what leadership should be. Deacons, on the other hand, are leading through serving. In other words, when we look at what it looks like to serve, these people right here embody what it looks like to serve as God wants it to be right here. And that's a different mindset. God's establishing 2 different offices to set examples to provide needs in the church. And so last time with elders, I said this, when it came to the first list, that God is looking for faithful and obedient leaders. That's describing the office of elder. But deacons, it's different. See, deacons, our big idea from this list I want you to see is this, that God is looking for faithful and obedient servants. Servants. Now, I'm going to say right now, if you grew up in a traditional Baptist church, that's different than what you were familiar with. You saw deacons doing a lot of leading. Some maybe not doing serving. In a lot of churches I've been at growing up, I saw the same thing. You see, when it comes to deacons, the focus isn't authority, but that of facility and support. In other words, I love someone once said that they're like the oil in the engine. That they make sure everything runs smoothly, everything is lubricated, everything is done just right to the way it can function as it needs to be. It's not a glamorous job. It's not a beautiful job. But without oil, that thing is going to seize up. And deacons serve that role in church, and they are vital. I would argue with you right now, anytime you see deacons not functioning, you see a church struggling. But when you see deacons functioning as they should, you'll see at the end, Paul's like, man, there is beauty. There is something good and glorious going on. And so next week, just to give you a heads up, we're going to talk specifically about what deacons do, because maybe you've never known what that is. But this week, we're going to talk about what should we be looking for in deacons, because that's where Paul spends all his time. If you notice in the list, Paul doesn't list one skill, not a single one. It's all character. It's all qualities of a person, how they live. And what's interesting between the elders and deacons, the lists are almost mirror the same. The only major difference between an elder and deacon, if you see a qualification, is elders are able to teach. Deacons are not expected to do that. Doesn't mean they don't know God's word, they don't use God's words. We'll see clearly he talks about that, but that's not their role and responsibility. So let's talk about what do we look for when we're looking for a deacon. Like, what are we looking for? And this will sound very similar to what we taught on a couple weeks ago, because the list almost mirrors what you see with elders. You need to look for proven people. People who, first and foremost, have proven character. Look at the first part of verse 8. It says, likewise. I love to use that word, likewise, to transition, because he starts with elders. Elders need to be this, do this, do this. Likewise, in the same manner, in the same vein, deacons need to have, and he talks about proven character in verse 8. He says, should be worthy of respect. I love that word. It means widely respected by all. If you don't know what that means if someone, in other words, it's like this. If someone goes, hey, who are you thinking of as a deacon, you know, in our church? And they list the name, they're the duh people. You know what I mean? Like, oh, yeah, definitely. Oh, yeah, no, who couldn't expect this person to be a deacon? I mean, I clearly see that, man. They're so respected. There's no one that looks at them and go, man, I have issue. I have reservations. They are worthy of respect. Not only that, he describes them as not hypocritical. That literally means two-faced or double-tongued. In other words, they're not the type of people that you feel like or you know that talk in one circle one way and another circle a different way. You find murmurs because they're stirring stuff up. What you see with them is what you get. It's authenticated. It's real. They're not playing a role, and you see that in them. They have character. I love the next one because this also goes against what we maybe grew up in a Baptist church. It says this, not drinking too much wine. Don't say not drinking wine, just not too much. Now, all of you are wrestling right now. Who's deciding what's too much here right now? Because we go from person to person, we're going to have an issue. I don't think the issue is that. I think what you're seeing instead is talking about is someone who has some sense of control in their life. As a matter of fact, I think when you take not hypocritical and not drinking too much wine, together they imply this, a spirit-controlled person in both speech and life. Notice this. Listen, don't miss this. I didn't say self-controlled. I said spirit control. So someone is so tamed under the work of God that they're controlled in their speech and how they respond, how they act. That there's discipline in their life. They're not addicted to things, whether it be money, wealth, wine, other things that might be in life. That there's a sense of discipline in their life that seems like, man, God has control of that person. I see it. That they're godly is what he's getting at. They have proven character. I love, he describes as well under this umbrella of proven character, what does he say? He says, not greedy for money. They're generous. They're people who are not looking at just trying to use their platform to get stuff for themselves. They're looking to be generous with it. Can I just say, when it comes to ministry, and people might have trouble with this, ministry is a bad financial model. It is. Anybody who gets in ministry or does ministry or looks at a church like, we're not making money. Yes. Yeah, that's exactly what we're not. We're supposed to be giving away. We're supposed to be giving. We're supposed to be serving. We're supposed to be using this for God's kingdom. It's not a financial wealth capital, a Wells Fargo. How do we maximize our funds? Listen, we maximize and steward it well, but when you come to it from a business sense, it is a terrible financial model. And people who serve in this role should understand that and have faith that, man, it's God's storehouse. He's going to take care of it. And we're going to be generous. And he talks about all these things, like they need proven character. And the question we need to ask is, why do they need proven character? Well, why does he not talk about people who have skill sets, that have giftings? Why does he not talk about that? Let me just share real quick with proven character. Well, why do you need this? Because you need people who will set the right example rather than just get a job done. In other words, it's just as important as how you do it than what you do. Sometimes we're so focused on just, man, let's accomplish a task, but not even pay attention to what we're doing as we accomplish the task. We're wanting people to mimic this kind of leadership example. I think of this. I'm an Oklahoma City Thunder fan, enjoy watching them. That there's a well-known phraseology, if you're not a basketball fan, it's okay, I'm going to educate you, called the Presti way. Sam Presti is the general manager of the Thunder. And Sam Presti is well known for wanting people, basketball players, who are guys of character. As a matter of fact, there's people that will come up, that'll be great people in draft, like, oh, we could get this guy. But it's like, man, this guy has a history, has a background that is checkered. And Sam Presti is wide known for not taking those guys because he doesn't want guys like that on the team. Because listen, it's not just about winning, it's how you win. Now, real quick, let me say this as a caveat. Please do not go here and say, Eric said all the Thunder players are amazing. I'm not saying that. There are clearly guys that I would not even vouch for in that. But I think it's interesting that Sam Presti understands, listen, character matters. How you do it matters just as much as what you do. So he's saying, listen, when you look for people who could be a deacon, look for people who have a track record of proven character. So the second thing is proven faith. Look at verse 9. It says, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What a weird phraseology, but all throughout Scripture, when you see this term mystery of the faith, it's alluding to the gospel. It's alluding to Jesus Christ. You might say, well, why do they say that? Well, in the Old Testament, it's a mystery of how's God going to redeem and save the world? And they're looking for this Messiah, this promised one to come. And for time and all throughout history, they're looking for a king-like figure like David that's going to come, conquer Rome, make them the national, the world power that be. They're looking for this. And yet instead, who do we get? This Jesus who's born into nothing. Why did they reject him? Because that's not who they thought they were going to get. You see, they were wanting deliverance from the troubles of this life, not really they need deliverance from the troubles of their soul. And the New Testament reveals this mystery. And all throughout the New Testament, you have authors that use it, this mystery revealed. And so in other words, what he's saying is this. It's people who know the gospel, who know Jesus. In other words, they must know, hold, and live out the faith. They have confidence, and it says with a clear conscience. In other words, they walk with conviction in their life. Man, I know the truth of who Jesus is, and it motivates every fiber of my being. You might say, why is that important? Obviously, being a Christian is important, but even more so, why is it someone that holds a death grip to the gospel with dear life? Because you need to understand this. People need proven faith. You need people motivated by the gospel, not the position. Because people motivated by the position, when things get tough, they'll quit. They'll leave. I think of a situation with Jesus and his disciples in John chapter 6, verse 69. I think all of us dream, man, if Jesus chose me, how awesome would that be? But Jesus had many people following him time and time again. And yet in John chapter 6, Jesus starts preaching some hard words, things that nobody wants to hear, and everybody leaves. Everybody leaves him, except 12. And Jesus says in verse 66 to his disciples, it says, that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. All of a sudden, being a disciple didn't sound cool. And Jesus is like, do you guys want to go too? Because it's no longer fun. It's no longer fun to follow me, is it? And Peter's like, where are we going to go? You're the answer. Where am I going to find it somewhere? Why would we leave? In the same way, you need deacons that have the same sort of confidence in their salvation and know who God is and know, can articulate the gospel. Because listen, it's a messy job. It's uncomfortable. And you need someone who's going to hold on to that, not the position. Third thing you see in verse 10 is proven reliability. It says they must be tested first, and if they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Now, real quick, blameless does not mean perfect. There's not a perfect person here. And if you saw that one, you're like, well, check, I'm disqualified. Let's move on to the next topic. Let's wrap this up. Blameless means nothing can be grabbed holding their life with a firm grip. And there's nothing like, man, this one area of their life, I can tell you right now, is a disqualifier for them. Is concerned. At the end of the day, it's like, listen, they've lived in such a way that they've proven themselves time and time again. And I'll say this, often we translate this as a trial period. I don't necessarily think this describes a trial period, but I don't think it's a bad thing either. In our process, we do have a trial period. People who get chosen have a year of testing, and I think that's a good and healthy thing. But I think Paul's more talking about here is people who have a long history with standing have proven themselves. In other words, let me say it like this. Don't find someone that could be a deacon. You need to find someone who already is deaconing. We don't find someone like, you know what? I bet if they were given a title of deacon, they would do a good job. They would start doing some of this stuff. It's the people that we look at and go, they're already doing it. They're already deaconing. They're already serving. They're doing all the stuff. They're embodying the stuff, living it out. Why wouldn't we do this? This makes no sense. Too often we look at it the other way around. Man, they might rise up to the next level. They might start doing this stuff we want them to do if we just gave them that title. And Paul's like, no, listen, you have people who have proven themselves and have shown themselves. You might say, why do they need to be proven reliable? Let me even say it like this, because you need people committed to the goal, not just the moment. You need people who are looking at the finished product and not just the flash in the pan. Can I tell you, I've been in ministry for over 20 years, and that's a small speck compared to many. Some of you have been at this church much longer than me, but there's one thing I've seen tried and true, and you guys who have been here a long time can attest this. Ministry is a constant ebb and flow. Times are good, and then times are rough. And then times are good, and then times are rough. And sometimes you have plateaus and seasons. It goes like that. Ministry vacillates up and down time and time again. It's easy to get people want to serve when things are going good. But when times are rough, man, people want to drop like a bad habit and leave. And you need people who are going to stick it through, who are going to stay in and say, listen, I'm committed to the goal. This is going to be rough. It's going to be work. It's going to be effort. But I'm committed. I'm committed. The last thing I want you to see is this. Verse 11 through 12 is a proven family life. He said, wives likewise should be worthy of respect, not slanderous, self-controlled, faithful in everything. I want to come back to verse 11 just in a minute, but I want you to hear the overall heart of it. He says, deacons are to be husbands of one wife. Now real quick, I'm not going to go into this. If you want to hear more about what that means, go 2 weeks ago and listen. But ultimately saying a one-woman man is what he's talking about. One person that's fully faithful to their spouse. That they have eyes just for them. They don't have questions of, are they faithful to them and other things, but that's what they're talking about. But more so, it says, and their children, they manage their own house with competence. In other words, they have led their family well, and they have prioritized it. They have exhibited that they've managed this well. You might say, why do we need people who have proven family life? Because, listen, don't miss this. You need people who have proven faithful to their first calling before they take on a second. We don't want people who come and neglect their family to serve the church. You're missing your primary responsibility. It's like I said a couple years ago, I think I'm called to be a pastor. I feel pretty confident in that. But I don't have a shadow of doubt I'm called to be a dad because I have kids. And it's clear in scripture as a dad, I have a responsibility there to raise them, to teach them the Lord, to not give that to someone else. And any time my first calling is taken a hostage by my second calling, can I tell you what I'm going to do? I'm going to drop my second calling because I know this is my calling. And it's the same thing with people who are going to lead in this way. We want to know, hey, have you managed your household well? Because if we do, there's confidence you're going to help manage this household as well too. And you're going to prioritize those things. And if you come and neglect your family at the cost of this, you've gotten something out of whack and you misunderstand what Scripture has called us to. In other words, we are not called to sacrifice our family onto the altar of ministry. I think of Mark Dever in one of his books, a guy who, well-known preacher, said this. Said, your church can always get another deacon, but a deacon's wife cannot get another husband, and a deacon's children cannot get another dad. You're it. But you guys can get another pastor someday. That's not going to be hard for you to do. And the church will be fine. But if I neglected my responsibility to my kids, listen, that will scar them for life. And we need people who manage their household well and have proven that time and time again. And so you hear all these characteristics, and that's it in their characteristics. Proven character, proven faith, proven reliability, proven family life. Paul says nothing about skill set. And I've wrestled, like, why is that? I'll never forget talking to a pastor friend of mine named Griff Henderson. I said, why doesn't the Bible give us better direction on what deacons are to do? And he said this. I said, I think they leave it ambiguous because deacons are meant to serve whatever the church has a need for at the moment. If there's a need, they're going to do it. And people who do this, who live in this, have no issue with that. I love God. I love the church. Hey, whatever you need, I'll do. Now, can I just address an elephant in the room that I don't like controversy, just going to be honest with you, but I don't like reading past passages where we have questions and we don't answer. A couple weeks ago, we addressed about women preachers. And again, if you want to hear more about it, go read about that. But one of the questions that's come up here is this. What about female deacons? What do we do about that? And can I just tell you that there's questions. There's questions, and I go back to verse 11. You say, why is there questions? Well, look at verse 11. It says, wives, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not slanderous, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Now, verse 11, there is a translation challenge here. First of all, some of your translations say their wives, for example. Theirs not in the original Greek. There's no possessive word tied to it. It's not there. It's just the word wives. And to be more specifically, it's not even clearly wives. It comes from the Greek word gene. Now, gene can be translated as either woman or wife. Follow with me. As a matter of fact, if you have translations of the NIV, the New American Standard, or the New Revised Standard right now, your translation says, likewise, women should be dot, dot, dot. If you have translations like New Living Translation, the ESV, the King James Version, the CSB, as I'm reading from, your version says wives likewise. The original Greek word denotes an adult female person of marriageable age or a woman who is married to a man. Context is what tells us. Let me just stay with me here. Let me just give you other places that use the same Greek word gene. Matthew 1:20. In Matthew 1:20, an angel comes to Joseph to tell him to take Mary as his wife. And listen to what it says. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your gene, your wife. Now go to Matthew 5:28. It says this. Jesus would say this, talking about those who have committed adultery, if you will, or whether or not what is adultery. He says, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a gene or a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. Matthew 9:20. Just then it says, a woman who suffered from bleeding came to Jesus. Context is what go back and forth. Now let me say this. I want to share, because I want to be faithful, this arguments for female deacons and against female deacons, because I want to be faithful. I try to do that every time. First, let me start with this. Arguments for female deacons. Scripture nowhere forbids women's deacons. I want to read a passage from this book called Deacons by Nine Marks. Listen to what it says. It said, we've already seen Paul's prohibition regarding the function of elder. As Paul said, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, you'll see in 1 Timothy 2:12. It said, elders uniquely are charged with teaching and giving spiritual oversight to the whole church. To be sure, deacons will need to make decisions about resources, call upon others for help, and generally manage areas of tangible needs, as the seven management of the food distribution surely implies in Acts chapter 6. But unlike deacons are not charged with shepherding the whole flock, as Acts 20:28 says, 1 Peter 5:2. Unlike elders, deacons do not need to stand ready to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it, as Titus 1:9 says. Unlike elders, deacons will not answer to God for the spiritual welfare of individual souls, as Hebrews 13:17 says. Never once do we read verses like, be subject to the deacons, as it says for elders in 1 Peter 5:5, or obey your deacons and submit to them, as it says about elders in Hebrews 13:17. For such language is exclusively applied to the office of an elder. In short, there is no 1 Timothy 2:12 equivalent for deacons, since there's not an office of spiritual authority. Theirs is not an office of spiritual authority and is therefore naturally open to qualified women. Why forbid what the Bible does not? Another reason you can say of why it might be okay with female deacons is it would be unusual for Paul to prescribe qualifications for deacons' wives, but yet give none for elders in the previous section. Why would he not give direction to that? I mean, you would think they would need to be under the same thing. As a matter of fact, you also see, how does Paul transition to that in verse 11? It says what? Likewise, wives or women should be. When else does he use that? When he goes from elders, likewise, deacons, likewise, it seems natural in the flow. Romans 16:1 seems to allude to a female deacon in the church who serves the church named Phoebe. That there's evidence, even in the early church in the first and second century, that female deacons serve in the church. You go back to the early church, you have examples of it. That those are arguments you can make for female deacons. Let me explain real quick arguments against female deacons. And I think it's a strong one you need to hear. Listen, in Acts 6, when the first deacons were chosen, they chose only men. Why? There were obviously qualified women there, but yet they chose only men. Why would they do that if they did not want to establish that? The flow of the qualifications Paul gives here is kind of odd if you're reading it like it. Paul goes from male deacons to female deacons in verse 11, then back to male deacons in verse 12. The flow is just odd. Romans 16:1, the one about Phoebe, some say that's just meant to be servants. He's talking about she's a servant. That's it, as it literally is, not an office. And another reason is this, and I say, the office of deacon carries some measure of authority. And if you want to read that in light of 1 Timothy 2:12, then it would be an authoritative position and there would be an issue. You might say, well, I grew up in the Baptist church. Why have we only had male deacons? I'll tell you right here, first and foremost, why I think it is. You didn't have the plurality of elders as it should have been. And in other words, in most Baptist churches growing up that I served at, you have what a friend of mine once dubbed elders, deacon elders, who served as a body that helped lead. And what do you mean? You were missing servant leadership in the church. And so it would be wrong in situations like that. We're establishing a biblical model. Now, everyone's sitting on the edge of their seat a little bit right now looking at me saying, well, where do we land, right? And I'm not allowed to leave this cliffhanger, am I? Well, where do the elders currently land when we wrestle with this? Let me tell you real quick, listen. I'm going to be honest with you. We're not 100% convinced that a deacon has to be a man. But in the same breath, I'd say this. We also do not have 100% confidence and conviction that it can be a woman. In other words, I've read thoroughly back and forth. I don't know with confidence right now. And we've come to say in gray matters, we're going to err on the side of caution rather than liberty when it comes to interpretation and application, especially when it comes to leading church. However, we understand that we should not place hedges of protection around laws that don't exist. We should not create things out of precaution. That was one of the gripes Jesus had of the Pharisees of creating so hard of things to make it follow. And so for us, we said this, what does our church need right now? And the answer was plain and simple. The church needs deacons and elders functioning properly. That is our need. Our belief is that it is a need to be wrestled with and discussed this topic, but our church needs office of deacons and elders functioning properly right now before we start addressing this issue. Like, it hasn't been functioning properly, and we need it. I think of a couple of years ago, I was driving back from seeing my dad in West Texas. And for the longest time, I had a check engine light on my truck that was letting me know my oil was past due. And as I'm driving, I suddenly hear flip, 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 and I see my tire pressure begin to deflate and go down. And I immediately pull over and stop and address it. Now here's the thing. I equate it to this. I can defer the maintenance on my oil for a while. The longer I do it, the worse it is, right? But I can defer that for a while. But I have to change my tire now or we're going nowhere. And when it comes to our church, it's an issue that we need to wrestle with, but we have not had deacons function because we have not empowered them to give them leadership and what to do. And we wrestled and said, listen, we need to talk about somebody, but right now, we need deacons serving the church and functioning, and then let's talk about it. That may not sit well with you, and I respect that. And you may want to talk more about that. And that's not a decision elders are going to come say, this is what we're going to do, get over it. It's a discussion that will be with the church, but I want to be clear with you and be fair as I've tried to be time and time again. At the end of the day, we come back to this. What is Paul trying to show us in 1 Timothy 3? That God is looking for faithful and obedient servants. I've asked, I know they loved it, but guys, can you guys, the deacons, we have three deacons. I want you to see them, and I think it's important to see them. So can you guys make your way up here? Our church currently has three active deacons, which, as you can look around and see for a church our size. No, you guys, all right, can y'all come up? Can you not do it? I don't know. Brian hurt his knee. I asked him the other day. He said yes. I'm holding him to it. See, that's the power of God right there. Could come up that stairs. these are our active deacons. And for a long time, they've been serving in capacities without any sense of guidance and direction, just saying, you know what, I'm here to serve. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to do whatever I can. And back in September, August, September, we started meeting again and said, guys, we need to get this going. And talked to him, says, if you want to step out, I get it, because we haven't done a good job of leading, and we need to do this. And they all said, no, we're in. And so you have Kyle Bonham, you have Brian Sewell, and you have Steve Riley. And we, yeah, please, thank you. These men have been stepping up and trying to figure out. It's been a mess for us trying to figure out, but we are making progress. We're turning the ship in the right direction of saying this is what it should look like. And it's really been an amazing thing. And they've been faithful. They've been patient as we're trying to go through it. And we're eventually going to be looking for more people. But here's what I want you to see as we get to the very end. I know, stay up here. Sorry, guys. I want them to understand who you guys are. When they do their job well, when we function as we should, look at what verse 13 happens, the results of it. It says, for those who serve well as deacons acquire good standing for themselves and great boldness of faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, can I just summarize for you what happens? When they do their job well, you know what you see in the church? You see building of confidence and trust in the church. Man, our church is being led, right? Our people are serving right. This is what it looks like. Not just that, it builds confidence in their faith. They're more well-established in who they are in God and confidence in that. And if we don't have those things, we're something's off. And so this is how I want to close, as we've done. And if you haven't caught on, what we're trying to do with this series is we need more leadership in the church. And we're going to be seeking that soon. We need more deacons. We need more elders. But we need to educate the church on what those things are before we just go blindly run to it. And so I'm going to ask you guys this. For these men right here, would you pray for them? We have Kyle, Brian, and Steve. And would you just take a second to pray for them for encouragement? Pray for wisdom as we're trying to figure out what this looks like and do it right as the Bible shows us. Pray for humility, as these men have graciously shown that. But we're not looking for a power trip between elders and deacons. We're looking for leadership and servant leadership. Pray for their families, as this takes a toll on families. They're asked more and more to do stuff here. And honestly, the needs are overwhelming. And it's nothing that, honestly, these three men can do on their own. Pray for yourself to encourage these men, that you would be diligent about that. That you would help fill needs when you see it and come alongside them. You would celebrate when they're living it right. I ask you to pray for future deacons. We're going to be asking in the near future for nominations for new deacons. But we need other people who are going to serve well. Pray for yourself that you would maybe live up to these characteristics, whether you fit the qualifications or not, that God wants all his children to behave and act in this way. Pray for areas of weakness in your life that you realize that you need to grow in these areas so that you can maybe be considered, or maybe you could help set an example regardless of where you're at. Last but not least, I ask you to pray for our church, that we navigate this well, that God would raise up new leaders and servant leaders. And that most of all, we'd begin seeing the beauty of a church that operates the way God wanted it to. God, I love you, and I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for your word. I pray we'd all, as the elders did, humbly submit our preconceived ideas on what a deacon should be to your list that you've put together, and be faithful to that. Pray you'd raise up new workers. We need it, God. The harvest is plentiful. We're seeing growth, and we need people. But God, we find so few that either are holding themselves accountable in their own life, God, or are aspiring to fill this need. So stir in us these things. I love you, pray you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys, can you guys give another round of applause for our deacons? So we're going to have the band come up if we can. And while they're doing it, we're going to go ahead and transition. Oh, wait, no, we're going to do a song. I don't even remember how service goes right now. Things are a train wreck right now. We're going to have a time response. I want to do this. If you guys would, we're going to stand in a time of worship. And our elders are going to be made available up here in a second. Afterwards, we're going to take communion, which I think is unifying for the church. We got other people responding in the back. If you just want prayer, if you need whatever in your life today, like you need encouragement, maybe you want to find these deacons I talked to and just come pray over them to encourage. Whatever you can do, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. Maybe today you want to come give your life to Jesus Christ. I know this was not a gospel-driven as far as come to Jesus Christ, but listen, Jesus Christ died for your sins and loves you so much that he provided means to salvation for you. If you would come respond today, you can receive that salvation. And maybe today you want to respond to that by come talking to these. And so we're going to have a time of worship, and so I ask you to be faithful to respond with that.